And as I said in the prayer, this morning we have Larry is here to give us our morning message. And Larry, and I, this is terrible what he wrote. Isn't that awful? Joel, I'm going to read this. Larry is a former colleague of Joel's, and he teaches Spanish at Whitcrow High School. He is a former pastor and a tennis coach and a golfer, too, but he rarely beats Joel. He was doing so well to that last statement. But anyway, Larry has been here before, and it's just a pleasure to have you back this morning and your family. So welcome, and thank you for coming.
Pleasure. It's true. I've with 18 holes, I've never beat Joel, but it stands to reason because he's so much older than me. He's been able to play so much more golf, so it's to be expected, to be honest with you. The first time I came here, it was several years ago, and I believe I walked up to you and you were surprised and you said to me, I just thought you'd be so much older because Joel said he's a friend of his. He did. Yes, absolutely. So thank you for that. That was awesome. I love Joel to death. We actually attended church together for quite some time and maintained a friendship through the years, both having worked for Whitco. But I know he's a joy to have as a friend. I'm sure he's a joy to have as a pastor as well. Great heart, and he loves the Lord, and I love him as well. If you would join me in prayer as we ask God's blessing on his word. Father and God, we come before you, and we first and foremost just want to pause so we can all just quiet our hearts and quiet our minds. Life can be busy. And Sunday can be sometimes the busiest of days where we get caught up in all kinds of concerns and our mind can be a bit of a blender sometimes. I just pray, Lord, that as we are here gathered together as followers of our Lord Jesus Christ, I just pray that our hearts would be united and intent on one purpose. And that is just simply to bow our hearts before your word for one purpose only, that your seed would be planted in our hearts, and that through the power of your Spirit, that fruit would show forth in our life for your glory and your honor. So I just pray your blessing on this time, Father, asking for your help through the Spirit to take your word and own it as part of our heart. In Jesus' name, amen. Top five unwise things that have actually been done on this planet. Now, this would be my personal top five. You might have other top five. Top five unwise things that have actually happened. Running from the cops in the dark. That's unwise, but take to the next level. It wasn't just running from the cops in the dark, but running from the cops in the dark with shoes that every step you take light up. That's happened. I read about that. Two, people have differing opinions about tattoos in general, but one person took it upon themselves to get a tattoo of a Kentucky Fried Chicken double down sandwich. And that gets the same reaction every time. People are like, really? Yeah, that's actually been done. On a dare, this is on YouTube, on a dare, some guy had some friends take a branch and put a bunch of fire ants on it and put it down the kid's shorts. Oh my, that did not turn out well. Did not turn out well. It's actually on YouTube. Four, this one's an interesting one. Someone from Florida was just driving crazy for whatever reason and was just having a crazy time out on the roads and was filming himself with his camera driving like a crazy nut. He got into an accident, unfortunately, and actually it turned out to be a five-car accident, and no one was killed or anything like that, but people were injured, and he was in the hospital, and while he was in the hospital, he actually posted the video to his Facebook page, which the police obviously found and used to convict him. It's unwise to drive crazy to begin with, much less cause an accident and then post it online. And this last one takes the cake. putting a 44-ounce thing of pop on the dashboard of a brand new car, leaving it there, and then taking off at an unreasonable rate, forgetting that it was there, and it all spilling on the new car. That's just dumb. That was mine. I'm number five. I was 23, and I just bought a brand new car. And just, that doesn't surprise my wife. She's thinking, okay, I'd buy that. You know, we all have done foolish things, haven't we? We've all demonstrated at a variety of levels being unwise. And I think it's safe to say we all want to be wise, right? But everyone's the same. We're all human. And we all have found ourselves wherein we have been wise and unwise. Why have we been wise in one situation and unwise in another? Does God's Word give us a solution? Why do we even want to be wise in the first place? When was the last time perhaps you prayed for wisdom? What's wisdom's benefit? What's wisdom's end result? What does it look like? We're going to spend some time in the book of James this morning. And this message is entitled The Wisdom of James. Because actually you'll find that wisdom, you know, is something that carries out throughout the whole book of James. It's just kind of hidden in this particular book written by James. So we're going to dig in this morning. We're going to do a flyover of James chapter 1, 2, and 3. And we're going to start just right off in verse 1. James chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, excuse me. And it starts off in a way where if you've ever read it and you've ever come across really serious hurts and pains in this life, it's a bit of a curiosity. Because Scripture says in verse 2, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face various trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. And right off the bat, he says, consider it joy when you encounter various trials. And that term various would carry the idea of something small or something big. You know, and so, you know, you have a flat tire on the side of the road. God tells us that He desires for us to consider that joy. That would be small, big, suffering from a disease that is life-threatening, or perhaps having lost a loved one, whether it be a spouse or whether it be a child. That's a trial. And God says, consider that joy. That's a very fascinating thought when you think about it. But why would God ask us to do that? But before we do that, I think it's important that we address this first and foremost. If you're going to consider it joy, all right, when you're in the midst of something that is very, very difficult, that's going to take wisdom. That is going to take wisdom. So I just want to quickly address what is wisdom before we move forward. What is wisdom? And it's very important just to get this simple thought and this simple idea. There's knowledge, and then there's wisdom. Knowledge is what you know. And if we're going to apply it to us being followers of Jesus Christ, it's going to be what we know about God's Word with regards to what He desires of us. And so knowledge is just simply what we know. Wisdom is you doing what you know. So again, knowledge is what we know, but wisdom is putting into practice in real life scenarios what you have up here. So that is the difference between knowledge and wisdom. So when we talk about wisdom, we're talking about you personally practicing in your life what you know to be true. Because we don't always do that. That's just, it's a fact. You've heard the phrase, well, you know better than that. Well, what's the implication? You know it. Why didn't I do it? And so that's what when I say wisdom, that is exactly what I'm referring to. So, you know, when we talk about considering joy, when we come across trials, that's going to take wisdom. And really at the core of this is it comes down to this. God is asking, you know, us to trust Him. If we're going to consider this joy, He's saying, trust me here. Because if you're going through something hard, I'm going to use it to mature you. And that's what the verses following this idea of considering it joy when you encounter trials. God says, I'm going to mature you through this trial if you trust in me, if you cling to me. You see, we find that beautiful truth even more emphasized in Romans 8:28, which says, for we know that God causes all things to work together for good for those who love Him and are called according to His purposes. That's a beautiful thought, isn't it? That God will take miserable circumstances and hurtful things, whatever it is, and God promises, He says, I will take that and I will take that and I will turn it into something that is good. That's a trust issue. So when God says, consider all joy when you encounter trials, really is what He's saying is you can trust me in the midst of that. And in the midst of trusting me and knowing that I'm going to take that and I'm going to make you even more amazing than what you are as a child of God, take joy in that. That takes wisdom. Because God is telling you that He's going to take it, He's going to do something with it. And then trusting God, right, with considering that joy, that is just a way in which we can demonstrate that wisdom. And just in case we were wondering if we do need wisdom there, right after He talks about that, what does He say in verse 5? He says, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. It's fascinating that God tells us, consider joy when you encounter miserable things. And then right after that, He says, does any of you lack wisdom? I don't know about you, but I think every human at some point or another lacks wisdom. It's just a guess. Yeah. And so God says, if you want wisdom, ask for wisdom. In short, if you want to apply what you know, ask me, and I will empower you to do that. It's a fascinating thought. And so again, as we continue this flyover of Jeff James, it's going to be all about this idea of wisdom. What we know, putting it into practice. Let's go ahead and go on to James chapter 1, verses 19 to 23. I'm going to read this for you. It says, my dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. That takes wisdom. Slow to speak, slow to anger. That takes wisdom. And for me to do that, I need to ask God for wisdom so that I can depend on Him, so I can apply through the Spirit's power what I know. For the man's anger does not bring about the righteousness life that God desires. And then he goes on here in verse 22, he says, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in the mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. So fascinating. In the beginning, he's talking about just ask for wisdom. And here he's talking about, has anyone, do you hear God's word and not do it? It's a human thing, you know, to hear God's word and to walk away and forget about it. What's the difference? Asking God for wisdom. But it's fascinating because it says that if we hear God's word and don't do it, we're like a man who looks in the mirror and forgets what he looks like as soon as he leaves. It reminds me of this illustration. Has anyone here ever eaten corn on the cob? Just straight off the cob? Yeah, love it. Indiana sweet corn. My goodness. It's awesome. Now, imagine that you not just go down on a corn on the cob, but you do it wearing braces. And you have it for dinner, and you're just, you just get at it. And then before you go to bed, you look in the mirror, and you're like, wow, look at all that corn. And then you turn around and you forget the corn's there and you go to bed. You get up in the morning, Sunday morning. You get up in the morning, you look in the mirror. You're like, huh, corn's still there. And you go have breakfast. And you forget about it. You go to church and you arrive and you're talking to, hey, how you doing, everybody? You got all that corn still in your teeth. You'd be thinking, that's not very wise. And you'd be right. But that's how God depicts this idea of hearing his word and then not doing it. It's exactly what he's saying. And you put it in that light, and it's like, okay, that's something else. But the beauty is, it's not all on you, because God says, you need wisdom, I need wisdom. Ask for wisdom, and I will give it to you, and then you'll be able to do what you hear. Isn't that beautiful? You see, you're not on your own. God saved you. God is forming you. God is making you more like Christ through the sanctification process. You're not on your own. It's just about leaning on him, trusting in him, asking him, God, give me wisdom. And he will answer that prayer. So go ahead, we're continuing this flyover in James. And of course, you know, it's just all about wisdom. We're going to just quickly hit verses 26 and 27 in chapter 1. And it just says, if anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. Religion that our God and Father accepts as pure is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. And so there's a couple of that main thought. What does God view as pure religion? Taking care of orphans and widows and staying unstained by the world. That takes wisdom. Let's go ahead and move on to James chapter 2. We're going to look at verses 1 through 4 and 8 and 9. And this is a really interesting passage. And it seems to be a bit of a shift as James is writing to individuals who perhaps are struggling with this issue. But we do this as well. Let me read it for you. My brothers and sisters, in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, do not show favoritism. It'd be partiality. So do not show favoritism. Suppose a man comes into your church wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in shabby clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, here's a good seat for you, but you say to the poor man, you stand there or sit on the floor by my feet, have you not discriminated against yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? In short, he says, do you treat people differently based upon outward appearances and outward impact? It could be something as simple as at work. Maybe you work with 10 people, you know, and 4 people really make your life easy because maybe they have great social skills and they're nice to you, but the other 6 kind of standoffish. So you treat the 4 nicely and the other 6 you don't treat well. It's showing favoritism, right? And I think we can all be guilty of that at some point or another. It depends. God says, please do not show favoritism in any way, shape, or form. And just in case we're wondering what that is, if we go down to verse 8 and 9, he says, if you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you're doing right. But then he says, but if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by law as lawbreakers. So God just tells us very simply, showing favoritism is a sin. Here's the thing, it's kind of our bent. It's kind of what we do as humans when we are not asking God for wisdom. Just want to tell you a quick little Old Testament story. If you remember the story of how David was chosen to be king, if you remember the prophet Samuel was told by God to go to the house of Jesse, who was David's father, and Samuel shows up and says, the next king is going to be one of your kids. And of course, Jesse had a whole bunch of kids. And so Jesse starts with the oldest, the tallest, the strongest, you know, and Samuel said, nope, not him. And keeps going down the line, second son, third son, fourth, nope, not him, not him, not him. And got to the point where Jesse thought he ran out of sons. It's hilarious. And Samuel says, are you sure you don't have any more kids? And he's like, oh, wait, there's David. He's out in the field. And they bring David in, who at that point is the youngest, right? And obviously not superior at this point physically than his brothers. And Samuel says, that's the one. And then it says there in Scripture, it says specifically, man looks on the outside, but God looks at the heart. You see, so when it said man looks at the outside, it talks about, generally speaking, we have this default where we are fixated on the outside, as opposed to us desiring to be like God. God looks at the heart first. So it's super easy to make judgments based upon someone, what they look on the outside, when God really desires us to focus on the heart. And you can do that if you ask for wisdom. That's the key. And God will give it to you. I often say that there's certain prayer requests that you have to worry about. Some prayer requests that you have to worry about is, God, I really want a Lamborghini. Can you give me one? You got to worry about that. You just do. God, I want to win the Mega Millions lottery because it's going to be up to like $1.4 billion. Okay, you got to worry about that, right? There are certain prayer requests you don't have to worry about. And there's a bunch of them. Like, God, please help me show love to my wife in the ways that she needs to see it most. God, help me love the coworkers that are driving me crazy. God, help me love my enemies, right? There are certain prayer requests that God is just right there and he's ready to show up. And the other one, of course, would be, God, please give me wisdom here. Give me wisdom so I can apply what I know through the power of your Spirit. And God is ready and willing to show up. Then we go ahead and hit James chapter 2, 14 to 20. And this is the famous passage that has received a lot of debate. And it just simply says, what good is my brothers if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself that is not accompanied by action is dead. It's that whole passage that says faith without works is dead. That's a fascinating thought. So I can tell you up and down all day long, hey, I know Jesus Christ. He's my Lord and Savior. He died on the cross for my sins and he rose on the third day. And I believe that he took my punishment and I have faith in that. And so because of that faith, Scripture says that I'm going to heaven. I can tell you that all day long. But if I don't care about anybody, God has an issue with that. With that, it just doesn't quite match up. So that's another wisdom area. God saved me so that I could serve him. God, give me the wisdom to know how I can serve you, how I can serve you best, because you desire me to be Christ, the hands and feet of Jesus here on earth. Asking for wisdom, and God will answer that prayer request. Absolutely. Now I'm going to go ahead and read James chapter 3. And this one, every time I read this passage, I just cringe. Because I consider this passage to be one of the most severe, visceral, painfully descriptive passage in the Bible about something that I use every day. That's my tongue. It's amazing. And I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but I'm just going to read this to you. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal, or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Now get this. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire. So he's comparing the tongue to being able to start a forest fire that is out of control, that is completely out of control. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. So it even talks about the tongue as a totally separate world unto its own. A totally separate world unto its own. It corrupts the whole person. Wow. Sets the whole course of his life on fire. Wow. And is itself set on fire by hell. Wow. That's strong stuff. That's really strong stuff. Why is God hitting so hard here? And it's God who's hitting hard here. Why is he pounding that? Because we have a tongue and we use it all the time. And I think we can say that we've all been guilty of using it improperly, just as we can say that we have used it well. But it can be a very dangerous tool. And so because we use it every day, I would encourage myself and everyone here as followers in Christ to ask for wisdom every day when it comes to the tongue. Reminding you that in Proverbs 18:21, it says, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit." Death and life are in the power of the tongue. You have the amazing ability, especially if you use your tongue through the power of the Holy Spirit, to encourage people and to strengthen people and to build people up and to change the course of their life that has happened just through the tongue. But we also know the opposite can be true. So therefore, God encourages us to pray for wisdom in the area of something that we use every day. And God loves you. And he wants you to be wise. And he's more than happy to give you wisdom. However, we know and we understand that God also desires you to step into the world of faith and to ask him for that specifically.